It's hard to believe, but Christmas morning will be here in exactly 2 months. Today we celebrate a Protestant Christian religious holiday. It's called Reformation Sunday, and it's always the Sunday before Halloween, which of course is a night while some say we celebrate All Hallows Eve and perhaps even a little bit of devil worshiping. All of that, years ago, brought on the Reformation and people like John Calvin and Martin Luther. Supposedly, it was October the 31st of 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his paper detailing 95 different charges against the Catholic Church. And he nailed them on a building that was called All Saints Church. And so the following Sunday after Halloween is called All Saints Day, when we celebrate the other side of the coin. All the saints that are known and unknown who have gone before us. I always like to localize that and include loved ones who have died and are now sitting at the communion of table with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I saw in your newsletter that you folks do the same thing. I think it's great. And I believe the deadline is earlier than what had been posted. Is that right, Tammy? Deadline is this Tuesday? For the names of the locals? Okay. Anyway, that's next Sunday. And I definitely do not want to go into John Calvin and Martin Luther this morning, some of those early theologians. I probably would get sleepy talking about it, and I think I'd probably bore you along the way. So today, as we honor and recognize all of this on Reformation Sunday, I invite you to look at our calendar, knowing that next Sunday morning, we turn it over to November and the beginning of winter. Well, before we get into all of that, let's bow our heads and pray for guidance. Lord, our hearts rejoice in you. All of our knowledge and love for one another comes from you. Our deepest hungers are satisfied as you give counsel and instruct our hearts. Be known to us now that our covenant with you will be strengthened. Give us reassurance as we enjoy our sanctuary and observe the beauty of your holy building, that our faith may become more powerful, our love expand, and our hope may find fulfillment in our message today. And may our time together this morning be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. Our first scripture comes this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. The scripture is one from our lectionary, and though not real relevant to our discussion this morning, it's such a beautiful and important verse from Jesus that I don't think it should be bypassed as we travel through the Gospel of Matthew for the next month. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I invite you now to read along with me, or simply listen to the other word of our Lord this morning. It's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 21. Here's the background on all that. Paul has written a letter to Timothy to inspire and strengthen him for his job at Ephesus. Timothy was, he was young, he was very inexperienced, and he had a hard job in battling against the heresies and the infections that could threaten the life of the new young church. 2 Timothy, I think, is a wonderful story, a pep talk for Christianity, and a message for as we grow older. Most of Paul's letters or to churches. This one is to the individual, Timothy. Paul is speaking here. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I fought a good fight. I finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his glorious return. Please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring my books and especially my papers. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one was with me. Everyone had abandoned me. I hope it will not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength, that I might preach the good news and all its fulfillment for all the Gentiles to hear. And he saved me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living at the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophonius sick at Miletus. Hurry so that you can get here before winter. Eubulus sends you greetings, and so do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. May the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Oh, friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is not really an original theme this morning. Dr. Clarence McCartney, who served as the First Presbyterian Church in downtown Pittsburgh, preached on this sermon theme once a year. The session requested he do it because they appreciated the sermon so much. And he did. Every year for 37 years. And picking up from him, Dr. Frank Harrington, the minister at Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, has also chosen the same biblical passage and its very human story for the last 7 years. The message of their sermons and of mine today is, well, it's the timeliness of action. There is a necessity to do what is right and good and godly and loving now, before it's too late. Time passes and our good intentions can get away from us. We need to decide now and act before the chance, the opportunity goes by. If we procrastinate, we will be saying, if only, or why did I let this opportunity slip away? It's kind of like riding a subway in Boston. You get a little undecided. First of all, you're zipping along at 50 miles an hour. Do I want to get off at Huntington Avenue and maybe go to the Museum of Fine Arts? Should I get off at Huntington? Well, not to decide is to decide. Because whoosh, you've gone by. Subway waits only for a few moments there. And so if you don't decide, you missed it. So the choice then becomes no longer yours, for whatever was waiting for you to do at Huntington, you are going to be doing at the next stop at Fenway. Life is like that sometimes. Shakespeare said it a little more profoundly, and I quote here, There's a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. Some things must be done now or never, end quote. There's a sense of urgency. I see you folks have stink bugs like we do. One moment. Okay, I got it. There's a sense of urgency. Do the good things immediately because the things you mean to do may never happen tomorrow. Some things need to be acted on now and not delayed. As I mentioned, the title of our sermon comes from a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison during the fall of the year, and he wrote from his cell in Rome. And it was a personal letter, not like most of Paul's letters, which were written to churches. Scholars think that 2 Timothy was the last letter he wrote before he was taken out and killed by the Romans. And he wrote his friend Timothy and included some final requests. And he sent the message off in what probably was the slowest mail service we can ever imagine. He said, "Send me my worn but familiar cloak." It was cold. It was damp in prison. And he needed its warmth. "And bring my books and parchments." Books and writings can be such a comfort. Most likely they were the scriptures, perhaps the Psalms. But most of all, said Paul, "I need to see you again, my young friend." You know how when we're in trouble, we need our friends. We need those who can talk with us or rock with us or pray with us or most important, just be present with us. So Paul says, "Come. Come and visit. Come before winter." Why come before winter? What was the urgency? Well, Timothy was in Ephesus, a long way from Rome, and once the winter sets in, the Mediterranean Sea becomes unnavigable. The sea lanes would be closed by the bitter storms, and Paul and Timothy would then be cut off from each other till spring. And I think Paul had a feeling in his bones that he might not be around by the next thaw. Time for him was running out. Do try and get here before winter. So have I rung a little bell with you folks? You know, aren't there some things that must be done in life now or never? There are certain doors that are open for kindness, for joy, for character, for caring, which may not be available when the next season comes. Procrastination, indecision, delay, and our opportunity may be gone. You know, there was a forgiving word that needed to be spoken, but there was a wrong that needed to be righted. But there was a growing experience in Bible study that was offered, and it may have changed your life. But there was a promise that we made that did not get fulfilled, and we really meant to keep that promise. But while we were here and there doing one thing and another, the time just slipped away. We needed to do all those things before winter came. And the issue became cold, and the opportunity was lost. Do you think Timothy got there in time to see Paul? Well, we really don't know for sure, but Dr. McCartney, that Pittsburgh pastor, weaved a story, this is fiction of course, that Timothy got delayed in doing good things, and the weeks went into months, and before you knew it, he was absorbed. We all know how that goes. Time passes us by. Well, Timothy finally gets to Rome and tries to visit Paul in prison. And the Roman guard says, "Get away from here. There's no one here by that name." And so he sought out members of the Christian community, and he began to talk with them and inquire about Paul. And they said, and are you Timothy? You know, in the last days of Paul's life, every time the cell door was opened, Paul thought it might be you. And he was beheaded in December. Didn't you know that? He left a message for you. He said, you tell Timothy when he gets here that he was my beloved son in the faith. Again, a fictitious story, but a good message. Too little, too late. Good intentions, but, well, that's the human story, isn't it? Well, let's not wallow in regret. You know, each of us needs forgiveness for the good or the kindness that we didn't do before some winter came. I think every prayer of confession that we make should free us from that nagging twinge of conscience. The answer instead is to begin today with the 24 hours we have in our hands to care for our human relationships. Every day is a golden, priceless gift of 24 hours. And it's God's opportunity, but we sometimes stop to wonder at the closing of the day what we have done with that time. The time came. The time went. It may have seemed to have been wasted. Perhaps it was filled with what Robert Louis Stevenson called the petty round of irritating concerns and duties. We've all had those days before, too. Not long ago, it's actually just the other day, I saw a friend of mine at the post office. I asked her if she were ready for Halloween. And she said, you know, I really don't see any difference this year between Halloween and any other day in my life. All day long, I wear a mask when I'm at the grocery store or the dry cleaners or when I'm out shopping. And all the people that I see have masks on. And at night, I come home and in boredom, I eat candy out of the candy dish. So this year isn't all that different than a regular day in this pandemic. I think 2020 is probably beginning to wear her down. But you know, she had a point. Poor gal needs a little more fun and certainly more inspiration in her life, though. And sometimes we can look back on the day as crammed with meaning and loving and serving. My favorite time of the day is just before sunset. Debbie and I live on a high hill in Fort Defiance. And we have beautiful views of the Blue Ridge Mountains on the western slope. And just at sunset, the sunball bounces off the mountains. And then you can see all the dips and all the creases of the mountain range. And it's a time for me to be quiet and look at God's beauty. And it's a time to wonder what I meant to do, what I have done, and what I should do tomorrow before the sun goes down again or the winter winds begin to blow again. Well, I have a few suggestions for you. Maybe you should offer some act of kindness and compassion to your neighbor. Jesus said just a few minutes ago, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, so often we hear folks say that in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is so full of harsh laws because they were living in the days of blood and gore. And people say you can't legislate love. That's only a half truth. Some of those ancient Jewish laws were humanitarian and very sensitive. The Jewish people were commanded by God to be kind to the weak and the poor and the defenseless. For instance, the law said that when you make a loan to a person and it's time to be paid, and perhaps it's overdue, don't go inside the man's home and get your money. That's embarrassing to his wife and children. Stay outside the door and there receive your payment. And when you take a man's outer robe as collateral and a loan, don't go to sleep with it wrapped around you. If he's poor, go to him, and as the Bible says, before the sun goes down, and lend him his cloak back again, so that he will be warm and bless you. Don't you love it? That's all from the Old Testament. And don't withhold the wages of your poorest labors either when you're financially strapped. But give them their wages daily, before sunset, because they depend on you. Did you hear? Give some loving kindness to those about you before the sun goes down. If I could entice some of you folks here this morning to do something before the day ends, something gracious before the day ends, how about it? Is there some kind word of affirmation to another child of God that you will speak? Someone near you may not be poor in things, but maybe poor in spirit. Perhaps there's a note of appreciation or a telephone call to someone with whom you've lost touch. How about a gift for someone given anonymously and without taking credit? As Jesus would say, not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Use your imagination, but do it this afternoon before the sun goes down and those 24 hours of today slip away. Secondly, why not forgive someone or reconcile yourself with someone before the day is finished? If you wrong someone, and who hasn't, you might say that you're sorry. If someone has wronged you, you might take the initiative and open the way to reunion. Jesus said, if you come to offer your gift in worship, and remember that someone has something against you, lay down your gift and go and be reconciled with your neighbor first, and then come back to pray and receive God's grace and make your offerings. Matthew 5:24. To forgive is to move beyond that comfort level for all of us. But friends, growth begins when we go beyond the comfort level. Remember how difficult it was for you to say the first time to someone, I love you. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There it is again. And that means that, of course, that if you're feuding with someone at home or at work, then don't feed it, don't nurse it, and rehearse it into the wee hours of the night. Don't magnify that anger, and by so doing, invite revenge and hatred to sleep in bed with you. I know a pastor who gave that advice to every couple in their pre-marriage counseling. He said, settle your arguments before the sun goes down. That's a good rule, I think. It makes for better sleeping and even better dreaming. Forgive someone or reconcile yourself with someone by the time the sun goes down. Why? Well, because the Bible says so, of course, but more to the point, the Bible calls us to forgive because that is how God is forgiving us. Next, before the day is over, or before the first snowfall, before winter begins, I invite you to lean back on God for the past and then lean forward with God for your future. Just before the close of the day is a perfect time to turn over to God what has been. That is the failures, the disappointments. And I invite you to drop those regrets into the sea of God's love and magnify your gratitude by expressing your thankfulness. After all, the sun's going down. And it's going to go down a lot quicker next Sunday evening as we return to standard time. The nights will be longer. The days are getting cooler. Look ahead with hope for the new day, asking his blessing and his direction, and let him lead. Okay. There's one final matter, and that is your and my response to God before winter comes. The religious experience can be fleeting. Jesus challenges us. He says, follow me. And it's a call to make a solid commitment, not only to Bethel Church, but to Him. But then the vision fades a little bit, and it gets lost in the shuffle of a million things to be done. I need to put my garden away. Our job needs more hours. I've got parties to go to, and I've got a trip to plan. And Jesus stands there patiently waiting for us at the door. There's an old fable about the devil. He was getting discouraged because he was not tempting enough candidates to go to hell. And so he called three of his junior deputies and he asked, what can I say that will win people to me and away from heaven? Well, said the first, tell them there's no God. No, said the devil, that's just not going to work at all. There are too many evidence of God around us. Well, said the second, tell them there's no heaven. No, that's not going to work either, said the devil. Deep in people's hearts, they know there is a glorious life to come for those who trust God. Well, they thought about it some more, and the third person said, tell them there's no hurry. That's it, said the devil. With those words, we shall win the day. But sometimes Christ does get through to us, whether it be in a sermon or in a song, through the good book, or alongside the ocean, or enjoying the beauty of the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I think sometimes it's our mortality which reminds us that, like Paul, we don't have forever. He calls us to commit. And he calls us to forgive an old enemy. Or to share our lives with some unfortunate. Or to stand for some cause, even. And above all, to cross the line between someone who looks at Jesus and even perhaps admires Jesus to someone who will follow. And the decision then is to grow more and more like the most beautiful person who ever lived and loved and died and lived again. And in that moment there's an urgency that we must respond or may be lost forever. The saddest songs begin, if only I had, or if only I could do it over again. So friends, what would you do because of this master who loves you to the end? You must sign on, perhaps today before the sun goes down or before the cold winter days come blowing in. Amen.